the text I chose for today would actually have been better suited for the other location where we were by the creek side and close to the river and all that kind of stuff. Because Acts 16, and I'm going to be at verses 11 or 13 through 16, the setting is along a riverside. It's the beginning of the church at Philippi. And so we've actually done this text. I've preached to it a couple of times. I used this text when I started the series we're in now, What is a Disciple? Because it introduces to us the church at Philippi, and the letter we're in right now is Philippians. So we're going to kind of go back a little bit in time from where we are in Philippians chapter 4. Paul and Silas and Luke had traveled to Philippi in response to a vision that Paul had received of a man in Macedonia who was summoning them to come over from Asia Minor, where they were, into Europe and help him. Luke records this for us just before the account of the first encounter of the gospel in Philippi. Acts 16, verse 9 says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." So this would become the very first church plant on the continent of Europe. And these people would become some of Paul's dearest friends and most diligent supporters. I want you to notice in there, real quickly, I'm going to mention, you'll notice the pronouns we and us. Who can tell me who wrote the book of Acts?
Anthony?
Luke wrote the book of Acts. So when we see the pronoun we, what does that tell us about Luke? Anybody? He was there. So Paul has this vision, and Luke says, we concluded that God was calling us to go across the sea over to Europe and preach in Macedonia. So we're going to put our study of Philippians, the letter that Paul wrote to this church, on hold for a bit as we go back in time a few years. But this information from today's message is actually going to play into next week's message from Philippians chapter 4, in which Paul is going to address some of these very same folks mentioned here as unnamed and assumed members of this group. Read with me now Acts 16, starting at verse 11. "So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, 'If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." Now, verse 16 starts another section, but I want to go ahead and read it. So goes ahead a little bit in time. The next verse says, "As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination, and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling." That's not really a good place to stop, because, like I said, they've gone to this place of prayer once, and then they go again. But I included that because I want to emphasize something here. I want to make a couple of points. The first thing I'm going to make is I don't think it's necessarily the emphasis of the text, and I don't like. Emphasizing things that aren't the emphasis of the text, but I'm going to break that rule today. I'm going to go ahead and do that because of the setting where we are. So the first thing that I see here is the place of prayer, which I'm going to relate to where we're meeting today. So since we're meeting in this non-traditional location. And the second is the prevalence of women, which I think is an emphasis in this text, which is why I included verse 16. So first of all, the place. You may remember or otherwise be aware that Paul, Jesus, and others often went first in a town to the synagogue to present the gospel message there. That was a place where the Jews who were familiar with the God of the Bible, as well as Old Testament prophecies concerning God's promised Messiah, would be found. And so it was the most logical place to find people who were ready and even looking for the Messiah, and thus would be very open to the gospel. Also, it would be a place to find people who had much of the biblical foundation and understanding that would be necessary to advance quickly in the Christian faith, Christian practice, and in witnessing. So, as you come into a town, you're looking for those people that are going to be strategic in advancing the gospel. So the synagogue is a logical place to start. I want you to imagine yourself for a minute in a strange city with a mission of planting a Christian church. It's perhaps hard for those of us in America to imagine a place where they literally haven't even heard about Jesus. Most people we encounter here, they may have strange ideas about Jesus and odd ideas about who God is and what kind of things he does and that kind of thing. But they at least have some concept of Christianity, generally speaking. And especially here in the Bible Belt. Maybe not so much on the far coasts. But here in the Bible Belt, generally people are somewhat aware of Christianity. And so it's difficult for us to imagine Paul and Silas and Timothy, or Paul and Silas and Luke, going into a town where they hadn't even heard of Jesus. And so, though the Jesus would have been heard of certainly in Judea, where he had lived and had ministered, and the church had been working there in Judea now for some decades, and it may have only been seen as a cult of Judaism, but it was at least known there. Well, now they've come to this whole new continent where Christianity had never been seen or heard of. So missionaries who enter such lands usually, they plan on spending a lifetime developing relationships and getting to know the culture and beginning to introduce them to the gospel, because that's not something you'd say, you immediately go to the cross and tell them about Jesus, right, Dottie? Dottie sits among us who is one who has gone into a place where literally they had not heard of Jesus, right? A lifetime is spent in laying those foundations, oftentimes so someone else can come along and lay the gospel on top of that foundation. Well, Paul is not working that way. His idea is he's going to get in, plant a church, and get out, and go on to another location and do the same thing. He wanted to build a church that, one, would survive the harsh pagan society in which it would exist, two, where people would become grounded and grow in Christ, and three, where the Lord would accomplish his work through the people who lived there, of multiplying the church. And so that changes the strategy a bit. Because all this was going to occur, Paul would be there maybe a couple of years at the most, and then he'd go on to another place and do the same thing. And while he was at another place, this church he had just planted was supposed to be multiplying and doing the gospel work. And so he didn't have the time to spend a lifetime in one location laying those foundations. And so they had to find a satisfactory group of people who had some of those foundations already in place, who actually lived there, who would stay there, who would be the missionaries in those communities. There wasn't time to do it any other way. Now, verse 12 tells us that they stayed in Philippi some days, which implies they probably spent their time looking for where they might find God was already doing something, where foundations existed, like in a synagogue. They probably inquired about a synagogue and concluded that there wasn't one. Now, if that was me, if I was that person, I might be tempted to say, well, I guess this isn't the place. Or maybe I misunderstood this Macedonian man. Maybe that vision wasn't really what I thought it was. If God has called me here, there should at least be a synagogue where they understand the Old Testament, where they're looking for the Messiah, where they understand those things, so I don't have to be here 30 years. Because I need to get on to the next place. He went through three towns before he even got to Philippi. So here he is in the leading city. If there's going to be Jews someplace, it would be in the leading city. Now, scholars tell us that Philippi was probably somewhere in the neighborhood of 10,000 people, give or take a few thousand. And Luke doesn't even mention a synagogue, which kind of implies that there wasn't one in Philippi, which means there probably weren't even 10 Jewish male heads of households, because that's how many there had to be to even have a synagogue. So that means there probably weren't even 10 Jewish families in this town of 10,000 people. At least Paul and Luke couldn't find one. So the lack of a Jewish community living in this European town shouldn't surprise us a whole lot, because it's a long ways from Israel. But it did create a major challenge to a mission that depended on there being at least some people in a location that had some biblical foundation upon which the gospel could be laid. But there didn't seem to have even been 10 families there. And if there had been 10 families, To start a gospel planting church would have required at least a couple of those coming to Christ, right? But they didn't even find that. They spent, Luke says quite vaguely, some days looking, apparently finding no evidence of Jews. Remember, the population of Philippi is not just a few hundreds, it's several thousand, that's quite a search, looking for a handful of Jews among several thousand. They must have come up with nothing. Undaunted, Luke says in verse 13, "And on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer." Now the question that can be asked is, why would they suppose there would be a place of prayer there? Now Luke assumes some knowledge of the reader, some cultural understanding that was something that happened. But you don't even have to have that understanding to recognize, okay, so for some reason, Paul assumes there might be someone out here meeting to pray. Scholars also tell us that this was a common thing. When I read this, if you just read this quite simply, I picture a bunch of people, maybe a handful of people, sitting in the grass along the riverbank praying. That's kind of what the text kind of indicates that. And that's kind of how I've always pictured it. But scholars tell us that the word that's used, that's translated here, prosokia, means oratory, an oratory, and it was actually a place that was built or a place that was used for prayer. And they say there were ancient places of prayer both among the Jews outside the city and among the Samaritans. There was a place of prayer at Neapolis. Now remember, Neapolis was one of the towns they came through, and that was outside the city, and they've actually, I guess, uncovered this. There was some, out in the field, there was a form of a theater, it was open to the air, and they would meet there to pray. And so if it was built by the Samaritans, as they say it was, they always mimicked what the Jews did. So it's quite likely that this was going on also in Philippi. That seems to be what was the case. And so here these missionaries go. Maybe this was a last-ditch effort to find some people who were seeking God. Maybe they heard rumors of such a meeting. Whatever the case, they went to the location where, if there was going to be anything happening, there was any chance that God had actually called them there, this was it. They hadn't found the synagogue. They hadn't found, apparently, any Jews. But they've heard maybe some rumors that outside town, they're meeting. Let's go see. We'll go on the Sabbath. And finally, they find these people who are actually seeking God. These folks met regularly at this place of prayer. What better group to whom to present the gospel, right? They're seeking God. One of the people here is actually named as Lydia. And she apparently became a key player in the early church, in the church in Philippi. But her story is very encouraging. Verse 14 says, "The Lord opened Lydia's heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, 'If you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." So finally, a convert. And what a convert. Lydia. She's this, apparently she has some clout in the city. She's apparently fairly well-to-do. But she has this place for them to stay. She demonstrates her faith by being baptized, and her action impacted her whole family. And then she opened up her house to these missionaries to use as a place to stay, and likely from which to work while they were in Philippi. So here these missionaries had endured some difficulties, perhaps some doubt, and God had led them to the people who would be instrumental in spreading the gospel in that hometown and throughout the region, and indeed on the continent of Europe. These would also be instrumental in providing for Paul and encouraging him for years to come, which is what we see in the book of Philippi or Philippians. So we see that the gospel is not limited to being preached in a building that we've come to call a church. The Lord is not concerned as much about form as he is about function. He can work in this pavilion just as much as he can in the building he's provided for us not too far from here. That's because he works through his people who faithfully serve and proclaim his message, functioning together as part of the church, or as extensions thereof in the case of missionaries commissioned and sent by the church. Now the second thing that I see here is the women. And I think this is one of the emphases of Luke's text, because it's a glaring aspect of this account that there are no men. You notice that? To a culture that was dominated by male influence, it would have been glaringly obvious the absence of Philippian men in this account as they read Luke 16. In verse 13, notice it was a group of women who had come together to pray. The prominent and only named person in this group was a woman named Lydia. As I've already alluded to, said she must have been well-to-do and probably somewhat influential in the city, because she had room and the means to host the three missionaries and perhaps others who may have been with them. And then we get to verse 16, and the central figure is a slave girl. It's pretty clear as you read this text that Luke is emphasizing the role of women in Philippi. Not a single man mentioned until we get, you know, this account of the slave girl and this Philippian jailer, who's obviously a man. Now, we're told today that the Christian church has been responsible for the suppression of women. We've been told that male leadership in the church is outdated and to be ignored as a biblical mandate. Those passages, so goes the argument, are based on an ancient system in which women were disregarded. They had no rights, and they certainly had no influence in society, and certainly not the church. Now, if that's the case, I think the question should be asked, why did Paul and his missionary team work so closely, and in this case, as Luke emphasizes, exclusively with women in Philippi? Paul was a model Jew. So if there was anyone who was going to be chained down, if you will, by the traditions of, well, women can't do anything, they're subservient to men and all these types of things, he was the guy that should have had that attitude. Because he grew up in that. He was trained in that. He was a doctor, if you will, in that theology, in that perspective. But here he is leading the charge of changing, I think, the cultural mindset of his day. So don't buy into the lie that somehow the Bible and Christianity have been tainted by the male-dominated society of ancient days. On the contrary, this introduced the idea of women's equality. The roles are different, don't misunderstand. But to conclude that one gender is exalted above another is ludicrous. Women play a vital role in the church. God calls women to active service just as much as men. And next week we're going to learn a vital lesson for the church, for church health, based on words that Paul wrote to women, to named women in Philippi. So we have to see that women were critical to the mission of the church, even in the first century. The problem in the church is that men, too often, become satisfied, I think, with their roles in the secular world, and they neglect their roles in the church. I imagine that the women that Paul and Luke and Silas found in Philippi exercised their faith, meeting weekly in that place of prayer, even as the men in their homes neglected that duty. The question could, and I think should be asked, where were the men in Philippi in Acts 16? Too often, even today, men look at such things as this as being beneath them. It's more important, men often think, to earn a living, to advance their reputation as being the best in their field of business, or other such things that seem more tangible, more measurable, more manly. That's men's tendency. Now, of course, perhaps with the reversal of traditional male and female roles in the home in the past few decades, that may seem somewhat unwarranted stereotype. However, if you were to survey the landscape of, I think, most churches in America, you would likely find that women are more often the ones stepping up to spearhead ministries in the church. And as I look around this audience, the women outnumber the men. And so the role of women is very important. Now, that's not to imply that women are inferior in their abilities. Clearly, Paul, Silas, and Luke did not have that perception of women. Even, in fact, this Church in the Park event, as I've already said, is something that some of the women of Village Bible Church plan and put together, and they've done so every year. Thank you, women, for your work on this. So the ministry of the church, be it in a building owned and used by the church for that purpose, or in a park, happens as men and women who have trusted in Jesus for salvation work together under the direction of the Holy Spirit. This is how the body, the church, functions and multiplies in the community where God has placed it. Men must be challenged to step up and not stay home while the women go to pray, as was happening in Philippi. Women are fully capable of God using them, but men must not sit back and let the women handle the spiritual matters, because God has called men to be spiritual leaders. The gospel of Jesus Christ advances as men and women work together under the headship of Jesus our Lord as part of his church. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm ready to see more people coming to know Jesus. And not just in Colombia and Uzbekistan and Belgium, where our missionaries work, but right here in our community. That then falls on us, all of us, as part of this community. We are the missionaries here. That means we, all of us, need to be looking for people who are ready. Just as Paul and Silas and Luke were looking. They were searching the city, looking for those people who were ready to respond to the gospel. And so must we. We must intentionally, I think, create opportunities to interact and share the gospel with people. That may be at events like this. Apparently it's not, because we don't have any visitors here. more likely to be in our day-to-day interaction with our neighbors, the people we encounter at the store, people we work with, our family members, and those people. Because that's where the foundations are being laid. The question I want you to leave here today asking yourself is, are you looking? Think of Paul and Silas and Luke wandering the city of Philippi, some 10,000 people, looking for where God was at work. After some days, they finally decided, let's go out to the edge of town. I think there might be some people out there praying. They found him. Those people didn't know Jesus. They were seeking. Paul was able to present the gospel to them. And we get the story of one person coming to Christ, and we assume many others did as well, because the church was planted. We also, if we read on a little further, we know the Philippian jailer came to know Christ. We assume that slave girl who Paul cast a demon out of received Christ. But it happened as these men sought out where God was working. If we're not looking for people to lead to Christ, we're not going to find them. Are we looking? Let's pray. God, I pray that each one of us would be, that you would just lay a burden on our hearts to look for those people who need you. I pray for our neighbors, Lord. Each one of us has neighbors, people that we know, people we interact with. Lord, I pray that you would give us a burden for the souls of our neighbors. Pray for the kids in this congregation today, Lord, who have friends who need to hear the Word of God, who need to hear the gospel of Jesus. Give them, Lord, a burden and a boldness to share what they've experienced in their own lives. Pray, Lord, for the families represented here. Each one of us has family members who don't know you. And I pray that you give us opportunity to share Christ with them. God, I pray that our lives would be changed in such a way that we would not be seen as hypocrites who are just preaching, beating our friends and neighbors and family over the head with the Bible. But Lord, they would see that something has happened in our lives. It would draw them to you. That Lord, when we share the gospel, they know it's real because of what they see in us. God, I pray that this week you would give each one of us opportunities to tell someone about Jesus. Or that we might even see people come into Christ this week because of what you're doing through us. I pray your blessings on the rest of the time we have together today. I thank you for the food we're about to eat. Thank you for those who have put stuff together to get it here. And thank you for Howard's work and cooking it. I pray that you bless it and bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.